song 629. I've never heard it led, so I'm going to put that on Mo's list for us to learn. So I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm going to read it to you. 629. If heaven's a place where there'll be no pain, no sorrow, nor crying ever again, where saints and angels sing refrain, then that's the place I long to be. If heaven's a place with its street of gold, and save one shall walk and never grow old, they're safe from harm in the shepherd's fold, then that's the place I long to be. If heaven's a place with its beauty rare, with pleasures and joys beyond all compare, eternal life with the Father there, then that's the place I long to be. But most of all, it's my Lord to see, who shed his life's blood to set my soul free. Oh, heaven means so much to me. Yes, that's the place I long to be. Surely when we think about first principles, and like this month we're talking about the end of all things, surely our destiny has to be one of the things that, that Christians are interested in the most. And I just want to begin with a question. Did you think about heaven this week? Did you think about heaven this week? Billy came by the other day, and he and I were talking, and I told him I was going to try to do one of his lessons, these lessons that, where we sing some. So we're going to do that a little bit later. And told him it was about heaven, so we started talking about it, asking questions, you know, the typical questions like, well, how will we know each other when we get there? And how will God appear to us? What form will he take? Will he overwhelm us? Or, you know, and how will I recognize Billy, and how will he recognize me? I'm going to be 90 years old and when I die, and I know him when he's, you know, in his 20s or whatever, and then, you know, how are we going to recognize each other then? And you say, those questions don't have any answers. And you're right, they don't. So we couldn't resolve any of those things, but you know what was significant? Is that we took time and we talked about it. And we thought about it. And I thought, you know, how many times do I do that? How often do I do that? That's what's important, is that we talk about it and think about it. And we don't do that too much, do we? Maybe you do. But we have so many other important things. You know, I got to figure out when I'm going to, if I'm going to be able to get this deck of mine sanded before fall, you know, or winter comes around. I've got to get some pellets, so I'll have some pellets to burn my wood stove. And I've got to think about, you know, whether or not I can get a chainsaw so I can cut some trees down. And you say, what are you talking about? Why are you telling us this stuff right now? You're right. It's infinitely unimportant, isn't it? But that's the kind of things that we preoccupy ourselves with. We think about these things that are so meaningless comparatively to eternal things. And I admire David in Psalm 8 when he kind of imagine him laying out under the stars. And he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And yet you've made him just a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Was that a waste of David's time to lay out under the stars and to think and to just be amazed at the magnificence of God's universe and to ask those questions? You know? So let's take some time this morning and just think about heaven. Let's think about our destiny. Let's think about things that are that should be a first principle for those who are Christians, where we're going. And I'm going to kind of do this by looking at the Old Testament, and then we'll look at the New Testament. What did the Old Testament say about heaven? And then we'll talk a little bit more practical about stuff that we're more familiar with. And we'll sing some songs, or at least a verse out of several songs that kind of help make that connection for us. But the first thing that I remember is that the heavens are a reflection of God's limitless power. I found that. They were a display of his infinite power. Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. And it was so vivid. It was such a powerful creation of God, the heavens, that it condemns people that would never even read the Bible. The Gentiles didn't read the Bible. But they were held accountable because of the powerful evidence of God's eternal power as they just looked up into the heavens. He says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And so the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse, the things that he made, and his wisdom, and they reveal knowledge even though they don't say anything verbally, and we're held accountable because of that. So surely, the heavens reflect the limitless power of God. That's what the Old Testament teaches us about the heavens. But it's also in the Old Testament, it was the dwelling place of God. It was the direction to which people looked and spread out their hands. Look in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. Solomon was standing before the entire assembly of Israel, the nation as a whole, and it says he spread out his hands toward heaven. The entire part of that chapter is just a prayer that he offered. And I just selected two verses because it's kind of repetitive in various ways. But Solomon spreads out his hands to the heavens and he calls out to the Lord. And he says, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man, this is verse 38 and 39, by any man or by all thy people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, spreading out his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and act. And so heaven was a place to which people spread out their hands and lifted up their hands toward God. We don't do that too much, do we? If you want to see people raise their hands up toward heaven, you probably have to go to some type of Arab country or go to an Arabic temple to see it happen. We don't express ourselves in that way very much here. But this is sort of the idea of reaching out and seeking for forgiveness, looking at, reaching out in a sense of dependence on God for mercy, and they spread their hands out toward the heavens. Solomon did in that case. Why would you reach up toward the heavens? Why would you do that? Because that's where he dwells. It's also the location for which God has done many things in the Old Testament. He watched over men. Let's look through these passages real quick. Look in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 15. It's the place from which God watched over men and looked down upon them. He says in verse 15, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us, as you promised on oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he looked down from heaven upon men. He blessed men from heaven as well. You might remember in Exodus 16 and verse 4 that God sent manna down from heaven to feed Israel. The manna, the bread that they would eat, poured down from heaven. Chapter 16 of Exodus and verse 4 says, There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out of the desert to starve this assembly. Let's see. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And you probably remember that the quails came down from heaven and the rain came down from heaven. This is the place from which all of God's blessings have poured forth in sustenance of men. He also judged men from heaven. Look in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 22. He says, the Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. If you drop back to verse 10, it says, he parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet, and he mounted the cherubim, and he flew, and he soared on the wings of the wind. And again, we are familiar with that language from our Revelation study, but you have this God coming down as he brought judgment and delivered upon the enemies of David. He also answered men from heaven. Look at the Psalm 20 and verse 6. Bible says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. So he answers men from heaven. And then finally, he rescues men from heaven. Look back to Deuteronomy one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. It says, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rise on the heavens to help you or to rescue you, and on the clouds in His majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms who will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. So here's another picture of God who's descending from the heavens in order to deliver and to rescue His people. I think that sometimes we look for deliverance, we look for rescue from the wrong directions. We look for solutions to our problems horizontally instead of looking vertically. Sometimes we look for we look for judgment and for people that might punish us horizontally. We worry about that. You know, you run the stop sign. And which way do you look? You look around to see if there's any police officers around. Assuming accidentally you do that, isn't it? Or the kid who wants to do something wrong, but he kind of checks around to see if his parents are looking. Doesn't look up. We look horizontally, but we need to look up. And Jeremiah said that in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. Real quick. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. He says, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I think that probably has the negative perspective of the person who would do wrong and thinks that God can't see them. And of course, Psalm 139 and verse 9 and 10 speak of the, how you can't go away from the presence of God. That if you go to the heavens, He's there. If you go as far down as Sheol, that He's there. And there's probably the positive aspect that you can't be anywhere that God isn't. That He might not, that He can help you. And so heaven is the location from which God watched men and blessed men and judged men, answered men, and He rescued men. But also heaven is the place from which God spoke. Exodus 20 and verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. And then Genesis chapter 21, let's look there real quick. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 17, when Hagar had been sent out into the wilderness, and she was alone there with her son Esau, and she thought that she was abandoned and that there was no hope for her. And in chapter 21 and verse 17 it says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. So here's God, and he speaks from heaven. But also God's word was settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That is, his decrees begin there, and they go forth from there. We might be more familiar with Matthew when Jesus was apostles, Matthew chapter 16. And he told them that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he promised to give them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he says in chapter 16, verse 18, he says to the apostles, he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, verse 19. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If you have the New American Standard Version, it says that whatever you bind in shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose shall have been bound in heaven, or shall have been loosed in heaven. It's already been done. The place for God's word, where God's word is settled, is in heaven. It's not in churches or in church councils. Even in Jerusalem, when there was a dispute over a doctrinal issue in Acts chapter 15, the matter was settled in the words of God's, of heaven's ambassadors, the apostles that Jesus chose to represent him. And so heaven is the place from which God speaks. It's the place from which his word is settled. And then finally, one other thing from the Old Testament. Heaven is the distinguishes between man and God. It clarifies how we need to approach Him. Ecclesiastes says, don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. When we approach God, we need to approach Him in a certain way, because there's a great... While Jesus said, pray this way, your Father who art in heaven. While He is our Father, and that speaks about intimacy and closeness and a relationship, He is in heaven, and He's not like me. And I need to always approach Him with reverence and carefulness, because He is not the same as man. So these things sort of give us some ideas of what the Old Testament, there's certainly many other passages, but they teach us some things about heaven from the Old Testament perspective. What was amazing to me as I studied this was that it did not talk, the Old Testament passage don't talk really about dwelling with God in heaven. They don't invite men to come up to heaven to live with God eternally. That concept didn't seem to be developed in the Old Testament picture and through the prophets. Now, there's no doubt about it that God intends to dwell with man. And there were plenty of hints in the Old Testament about God's desire to dwell with man and His provisions and His longing to be with us. But the idea of an eternal abode beyond this world was just not developed for those in the Old Testament. And as I thought about that, how blessed we are. How blessed we are that we have in the New Testament pictures of heaven in spades. We've just given more and more information than all of those Old Testament prophets were given about heaven. And there's invitations for us, to go there, to be with Him. And the Spirit of God sort of expands our vision of what heaven is like. And the method that we're going to find in the New Testament that God seems to talk about heaven to us is as it seems to be the fulfillment of a lot of Old Testament themes. Sort of the final fulfillment of all that God planned and began in the Old Testament is fulfilled in heaven. And there are things that the prophets really never did get to see in all their fullness. So I want us to look at some different songs and also think about the New Testament and what the New Testament tells us about heaven for the rest of our time here. So why don't we get our songbooks and turn to number 506. And for the sake of time, we won't be able to sing a lot of verses, but we'll sing a verse out of each of these songs to sort of remind us of what we're talking about. This song is called The Kingdoms of Earth Pass Away. And the verse says that the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It's built on a rock, and the Lord is its king, and forever and ever He reigns. It shall stand, forever and ever it shall stand. The theme is that we have an everlasting kingdom that we're a part of. You can think of all the kingdoms that the Bible talks about, at least that were in Bible days, and you can just see them falling one after one, whether it was Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Greece, or even the kingdom of Israel fell many times because of its disobedience. But the New Testament teaches that we are a part of a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that it says will never be shaken. I like that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the writer of Hebrews tells us to give thanks to God because we have been given a kingdom that will never be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we've been given this kingdom that won't collapse. And even we have seen, some of us in our day, the collapse of worldly kingdoms. And so it's no surprise to us that kingdoms rise and they fall, ones that are created by men, but the kingdom of God was created differently, and it's the one that we have become a part of, this everlasting kingdom. So let's sing a verse to remind ourselves of the nature of this kingdom. Number 506, just the first verse. The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built on a rock, and the Lord is its king, and forever and ever He reigns. It shall stand. It shall stand forever and turn to number 230, talk about another aspect of this kingdom that, or the, in this of heaven that, that the New Testament sort of talks about. Number 230. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, inheritance is the subject. And you know, this life, when you think about inheritances in this life, there's so many stories about what a mess that turns out to be. How many families is there where inheritance have become so important that it's divided families and ruined the relationship between parents and children? And you think about Jesus, who corrected two young men in the New Testament who were fighting over their inheritance. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And they were fighting about their inheritance. Well, the question is, what inheritance is most important to you? I mean, what is it that you look forward to? What is it that you long for? I know that we say, where there's a will, there's a way. My father-in-law say, where there's a will, there's always a bunch of greedy relatives. And unfortunately, that's true. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And certainly Israel had an inheritance. They were given Canaan, wonderful land that they were able to gain, but it was temporal. It was corruptible. And really their true inheritance was the Lord himself. But they saw too much of that inheritance only in the place that they live. And in the book of Hebrews, he tries to teach the Christians that you've been given a better inheritance, an eternal inheritance. And then Peter adds this last, this other remark in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, where he tells us about our inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5. And he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of salvation. Here we've got this inheritance that's for us. It's different than inheritances in this world. It's an inheritance that won't be corruptible, won't fade away, won't be spoiled. And so we need to think about that picture of heaven too, about an inheritance that's better than this world can provide. So let's sing a verse to just think about that inheritance very quickly. Number 230, verse 1. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Your Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Good. Now turn to number 396. 396. We'll work till Jesus comes. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell at peace at home? No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peaceful sheltering dome. This world's a wilderness of woe. This world is not my home. The Bible, especially the New Testament, presents heaven as a place of rest. Chapter 14 of Revelation is a good place to see that promise to those who are faithful to the Lord. Look in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. He says here, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, and their deeds will follow them. We have a better rest now at this moment than Israel did when they left Egypt. You know, God rewarded them with rest. He gave them a Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day they were able to rest. Every 7 years they were given a year off from sowing and planting in the fields. They were able to enjoy the trusting in God and enjoy the what was from the years before. Every 50th year they had a year of Jubilee where they were all those who were slaves and in bondage, they were set free. And so they had this theme of rest that went through their history. And even they were given a land that was rest. They moved into this land and everything was ready. They had cities built, they had gardens planted, they had houses already built. They just needed to move in. And it was a land of rest in contrast to the years of labor and toil that they suffered in Egypt. Jesus came to give us rest as a fulfillment of all of that. And his rest is even better because we have rest from the slavery of our sins. And we know the passage where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." But even that's not the final rest. We have rest now from our sins. But you know, this is a hard world. A lot of wear and tear on us. There's always a fight. There's always a battle to be able to stay faithful to God. It is wearying. It is tiring to go through those battles day after day. But in the final day, as this song says, we can lay our armor down and we can dwell at peace with home. We can have a rest in the final day. So why don't we sing a song, this verse of chapter number 396. Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? Will work till Jesus comes, will till Jesus comes, will work. Till Jesus comes and will be gathered home. Good. Now turn to number 261. Another thing that we look forward to when we're to a reason to leave this life is that we can be in a place that's of a different nature, a place that's full of righteousness, a place that's free from sin. I like this song. It says, "Beautiful robe so white, beautiful land of light, beautiful home so bright where there shall come no night. Beautiful crown I'll wear shining bright over there. Yonder in mansions fair, gather us there." He talks about beautiful robes. The idea of something white, something pure, something that's not soiled and dirty, and what a difference that is from the world that we live in now. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, 2 Peter 3:13, he speaks of the nature of the place that we're going. He says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous, of the home of righteousness." So we have to live in this world now, a world of wickedness and stealing and cheating and murder, and you probably can name all the things that you face every day in the workplace where you're at, things of darkness, and you sit in front of your internet and you get illicit invitations and emails and things that creep in, and it just makes you sick, and you just want to be separated from it. And heaven, I think, will be the best firewall and the best security system available. It'll be the place where none of that can penetrate and can be with us. Heaven is described in some of the qualities and characteristics of it in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, when he says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Do we think about that? Do we long for that? As the song said that we read at the beginning, do we pray for that? the day when we can be somewhere where we won't have to be in the midst of the wickedness and the filth of this world. We need to do that. And this song helps us to think about that beautiful place. So why don't we sing the first verse, number 261. Beautiful robe so white,
beautiful land of light, beautiful home so bright, where there shall come no night, beautiful crown where shining and bright over there, yonder in mansions fair, gather us there, beautiful robe.
And look in number 214. Heaven's also going to be a place where there's no tears. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given. All will be glory in that land. There will be no sadness. All will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. Jesus lived a difficult life. It wasn't because the economy was bad. It was because he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, a man of grief, because he was treated as an outcast, because he was treated as a criminal, because of the words that he brought to this world. The apostles didn't have a whole lot better life as they walked in Jesus' footsteps. They were hungry, they were thirsty, they were poorly clothed, they were roughly treated, they were homeless, reviled, and persecuted, they were slandered, they were treated as the scum of the world, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we live too, in a sense, in a land of sorrow if we walk in the steps of Jesus. We are going to suffer insults. We're going to suffer rejection. We're going to suffer in our families sometimes. As families divide when you follow the Lord and others won't. There's possible that you could lose your home. It's certainly possible that we could even die at some point, just like many people did in the Bible as they were faithful to the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, we need to see that there's a better place where there won't be this land of sorrows and this land of tears and difficulty. And I think Revelation chapter 7, 15 and 16 tries to communicate that to us and give us a picture of that. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. He describes those who have died and gone to be with the Lord. And he says, therefore they who are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. And never again will they be hungry, never again will they thirst, the sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Leave no tears in heaven. What a neat thing to think about. So let's sing the song as we think about heaven. Number 214.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. No tears, no tears, no tears out there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears out there. No tears in heaven will be known.
Good. Number 235 will be our next song. 235. Then we'll also have the blessing of getting new bodies. Immortal bodies. I need one of those. Probably didn't think about that very much when I was 15, 20, 25, 30. But it's becoming more and more evident. You know, when you get up in the morning at 5 o'clock, it's not because you just like to. it's because you hurt too bad to stay in the bed any longer. You just got to get up. And we kind of, as we get older, we think more practically about our temporal nature and some of the pains that come with being part of this world. And we're suffering the consequences of sin. I don't think God intended that in the beginning, the garden, when he made man. That wasn't his intention. But because of our disobedience, then this world became corrupted and there became sin and death and sickness. And the good news is that there's a better place and that there will be new bodies for those who are faithful to the Lord. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He says there in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies to that, so that they will be like his glorious body. And then the passage that perhaps even more familiar in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and 53. He says, in a flash, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the dead will sound, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal man with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So we get this blessing of having new bodies when we're there that will be more permanent than the ones that we have. So let's sing this song, Immortally Arrayed, as we think about that blessing that will be in heaven. When life on earth for me is past, O Savior, take my hand. Lord, grant that I might firmly stand upon the golden strand. For soon my journey here must end, my earthly life must fade. Lord, grant that I might then turn to number 213. 213 will be our next song. It talks about us as being straying pilgrims. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Heaven is supposed to be a place where we can dwell eternally. I think Israel got tired of wandering around in the desert for 40 years. They brought that on themselves. But they had no home. They wandered. They had no place to put their roots down. Abraham lived in Canaan, but he never had a place to build a home. He was never allowed to build homes. He had to live in a tent. His sons and his grandson did the same thing. I hate moving. I suspect there are a lot of people here who feel the same way about that. It is nice to move to different places and to see new other Christians and get to know God's people in different places. But it's traumatic, and it's heartbreaking sometimes, and it's upsetting, and it's disorienting to move from one place to the other. And I can, we can hear our kids as they say, Dad, can we just stay here for a while? Can we just not go anywhere else? And you say, well, that would be nice. I hope so. But we aren't in control of all things. And heaven, though, is a place you can stay. There's no relocation. You don't have to be moved to another place. In the New Testament, it was talked about many times as being, we are pilgrims. Peter talked about us as being foreigners. People that live in a foreign land. We're not welcome. We don't fit. And so we're journeying. We're traveling. We're moving to a place where we can call home, a place where we can stay indefinitely. And certainly that's the idea as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, when Paul says there, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan and long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." Here's this idea of being clothed again. That reflects a little bit more the idea of new bodies, but still this eternal nature, this permanency. And yet, while we're here, we don't have that. We're pilgrims, we're traveling, we have no home. So why don't we sing this as we think about being those who are traveling to a place where we can stay forever. Number 213.
Here we are, but straying pilgrims here. The path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions bright, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver cleanse all our longing.
Then our last song this morning will be number 216. Oh, that will be glory. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. The last thing that we need to think about as we look at heaven is it's the place where we get to see the Lord. It's the place where His throne is. Jesus came from heaven, John chapter 3 and verse 13 says, and then when He died and was resurrected, then He passed through the heavens as He went back. He passed through the heavens when He returned, and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 says. But before He left, He made a promise to those He left behind. John chapter 14 and verse 1, 2, and 3. Reread this passage and think about the opportunity we'll get to be with the Lord and to see Him. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way and the place to where I'm going." I imagine these disciples were they were upset. They were disheartened because they knew that Jesus was leaving. He was talking about Him going away. They couldn't even imagine living without Him. But He assures them that there'll be a day when He comes back, and that they will be with Him again. And that's got to be the greatest blessing of all in heaven. If there was nothing else said in the Bible, just the idea of being with the Lord and to see the Lord in all of His glory has to be the greatest blessing of all for the Christian. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, we get this vision that we're looking at on Sunday morning of the throne at the center of the universe and those who are there around the throne. And it's kind of interesting to see what those 24 elders do as they look upon the One that sat upon the throne. In chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'Worthy are You, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and they have their being.'" Here are these people who are sitting on thrones, and they have crowns, and they are reigning, and they're in this glorified place. But when they stand before the Lord, they throw their crowns on the ground and they fall down on their faces because they are truly unworthy. And for them, it's not a possession to have those crowns to hold on to, as though there's something that in that crown itself that is the greatest thing ever. What is enough for them is just to be falling down at the feet of the Lord who saved them. That is what glory truly will be in the day of our redemption. Well, if you want to turn to number 493, that's going to be a psalm that Robert's going to lead us in just a minute. 493. You know, when I think about heaven and actually spend some time contemplating it and the idea of going there, sometimes I feel like, you know, I just never will reach it. It's too far away. You look up at the stars and you see the heavens and you say, how will I ever get there? It's so far away. And we feel like a failure. We think about all the times we've fallen on our face and haven't done well, times we've disappointed the Lord, and we say, I just can't reach those heights. It just probably will never happen. And you know what the problem is that whenever we do that, we're trying to be saved on the basis of how good we are and whether or not we deserve to be there. And we're saying, I just can't ascend high enough to earn this privilege. And you're right, you can't. It's impossible. None of us will ever be good enough to deserve to be there. We can never, on our own power, be in that place. The good news of the gospel is that heaven came down and that it is reachable by faith in Jesus Christ. It was a sacrifice that makes heaven possible. It is love and it is mercy and it is grace that descended from heaven so that we can reach the unreachable. And Paul said that in Romans chapter 10 when he said Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim to you. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. That we don't have to go up and attain heaven by our own merits, but that heaven has descended to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And he brought the word of faith that if we will embrace him and confess him as the Lord, and we will walk in his ways, then we can have that blessing ourselves. Heaven has come down, and we would invite you to respond to that. If you're not a Christian, to take advantage of the sacrifice that's been made for your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that God can also take you there as well. Won't you respond as we sing our song?